Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. You can find this on page 1312 in the Pew Bible. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, which is the same translation as you have there in the pew. We're going to be looking at chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verses 6 to 16. So we'll look at the rest of the chapter this morning. We've began looking at this book and see Paul here addressing a number of challenges that this young church is facing. And one of the things Paul's dealing with right up front is getting the gospel right. They seem to be doing some things in their congregation. They're sorting themselves into factions that are reflecting a lack of understanding of the gospel. So we said Paul's had kind of this third part argument at the end of chapter 1, the beginning of chapter 2, where he's talked about what the actual message of salvation is, the message of the cross, a crucified Savior. And then he talks about the kinds of people that God actually saves, not the best necessarily, just ordinary folks. And then last week we saw Paul talking about the kind of preacher God uses, and not necessarily impressive at all, but just God saves for the sake of his own name and for his word and for his power. And so now Paul continues this argument and talks to them about the wisdom that comes from God and the wisdom of the world. So let's give attention here to God's word. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of God except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God. I'm sorry, that's what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. This is the word of God. May God bless his word to us as we study it together this morning. Well, in the last couple of weeks, I've continued to receive emails from people who are still not happy with me about the article I wrote in January encouraging people to take the COVID vaccines. Now, the writer here writing to me recently was chiding me and telling me she was sure that now I was ready to change my mind about the safety of these vaccines. And she implied that I really didn't have the inside story. And so she gave me the inside story by sharing with me some articles that were explaining how the vaccines are actually a plot to take over the world and are a part of the mark of the beast. And so at this point, I realized the conversation really wasn't going anywhere, and I gave up trying to answer. But it's a similar kind of refrain that you hear. So there's secret knowledge out there, and a person has this secret knowledge. There's overconfidence in ourselves. There's really no need to listen to other people or other ideas, especially things that disagree with us, because we are in the know. And you might be surprised how tempting this is for you to think this way as well, that once you are in the know and you know the true story, what's really going on, then you don't need to hear from others and you have complete confidence in what you think you know. And Paul here is writing to a church that is way too confident in what they think they know. And they're evaluating their leaders, Paul, Apollos, even Peter, men who had preached for them in their early days as a church. And they're evaluating them according to the standards of the world. And they're thinking like the world. And they're very confident in their own knowledge. And Paul is here attempting to puncture their balloon and show them that the true wisdom, the type of wisdom that really matters, is a wisdom that comes only from God and can only be grasped by the work of the Spirit of God. And so there's no place at all for human pride and self-sufficiency. But there is, as we're going to see here, a great place for humble confidence in what God has given us. And so as we look at the passage, the main thing I want you to see, I've given it to you there in your outline. In Jesus, you have received life-transforming wisdom. Rejoice in what you've been given and use it with humble confidence. And children, if you're going to draw a picture, you might draw a picture of two people, one person with a question mark over his or her head and another person who's praying to God. And I want you to listen as we work our way through the passage. What's going on with those two different people? Paul calls one the natural man and the other one the spiritual man. And see if you can figure out which is which. Well, the first thing I want us to see here is that true life-transforming wisdom is very different from what the world calls wisdom. And we see this in verses 6 and 7 of our text. Paul, somewhat surprisingly, starts this section with the word wisdom. It's the Greek word sophia. And that would have been a very meaningful term to the Greeks, who are very much enamored with philosophy and with knowledge and with higher wisdom. And so Paul literally starts verse 6, wisdom, however, we speak. And the reason this might be surprising is because this far in the argument, Paul has been saying wisdom is foolishness. He's been bashing wisdom. He's not been advocating for wisdom. He's been saying wisdom is garbage. And so now he's saying wisdom we do speak. So he's saying we are in fact teaching wisdom. And the verse 6 says we speak it among those who are mature. That word could also be translated complete. And what's interesting is Paul throughout this section is using words like mature, wisdom, spiritual. These are words that the Corinthians used about themselves a lot. They were the ones who thought they were super spiritual, super mature, sort of higher than average Christians with great wisdom. And Paul's taking these same terms that they're using for themselves, and he's sort of redefining them and helping us to understand how these terms, what these terms really mean and how we should really think about them. So he's saying to the Corinthians, I'm speaking true wisdom to those who are really mature. Now, can you follow me, you Corinthians who think you've got this all figured out? And he's saying the same thing to you and me. Can you follow me with what I'm saying here? So verse 6, he goes on to say, he speaks this wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Very interesting and an important contrast that he's setting up. He's not talking about what the powerful, important, influential people call wisdom, the people who are part of this present age. And see, here again, he's sort of sticking it to them a little bit, because Paul has brought them wisdom that is from the age to come, that eternal heavenly wisdom, and they're fixated on this earthly man-centered wisdom, what impresses the people around them. And so Paul's setting up this contrast between what they call wisdom, which is very earthbound and man-centered, and what God calls wisdom, which is God-centered and heavenly-centered. And we've studied this. We spent a couple of years going through the book of Proverbs. But Proverbs helps us understand what God thinks wisdom is. Proverbs 9:10, these cross-references are in your bulletin. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It's knowing God and knowing the truth that comes from God. And so Paul comes to speak about true wisdom. Verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God. This is the eternal heavenly wisdom from the Creator of the universe. And it says that we speak it, this wisdom, in a mystery that's long hidden. And this might at first confuse us because it might sound like, well, is Paul appealing to their vanity here and saying, well, we do have this higher wisdom that's a super secret. What he's actually saying there, he's using a term that he uses in his other letters. When he talks about a mystery there, he means something that was hidden in the past that has now been revealed by God. If you look in the books of Ephesians and Colossians there, he speaks about the mystery of the salvation of the Gentiles, that God was going to save non-Jews along with the Jews in Christ. And so this is something that was hidden, which has now been revealed. And so here in 1 Corinthians, he's using this term mystery to describe this plan of salvation which God has given, not by following rules, not by being a better person, not by having the right friends, not by going to church, but by having the crucified Christ, Jesus, as your Lord and Savior, Christ in your place. That's the salvation. That's the wisdom that he's been talking about in this book. And that's the wisdom of God, hidden, but now revealed. And he also goes on to say in verse 7, it's something that was ordained before the ages for our glory. That's really amazing. That God's plan of salvation was something God predetermined. That's what that verse means. That word means ordained. That he predetermined from the ages, from the beginning of time. God had a vision of saving sinners through the death of his Son. And he did that, this text says, for our glory. Now we know ultimately everything God does is for his glory. But isn't it amazing that God decided that what was most glorious for him was to bring us sinners into glory through Jesus Christ? This is God's great wisdom, a plan of salvation centered on Christ, which was for the glory of his people. Now, we're living in a world that can't see this at all. The wisdom of the world tells us all kinds of things. You think about what the important people in our world today are telling us wisdom is. Wisdom is that biological boys should compete against girls in sports. That the key to solving racism is to deal with everybody according to their race. That the way to love women is to encourage and even pay for, if we can, them to abort their own daughters. The way to help drug addicts and the mentally ill is to encourage them to camp in our parks. The way to make our cities safer is to get rid of the police. And it just goes on and on. This is what passes for wisdom today in our world. This is the same wisdom that tells you, you can figure this all out on your own. You don't need to get counsel. You can figure it all out on your own. God wants you to be happy. That's the highest good, is your personal happiness. That's why God is out there, is to make you happy. God owes you that much. You can trust in that. And if you're in the know, if you've received this knowledge, then you think you've got it all figured out. And Paul's here saying to you, how well is the world's wisdom working out for the world? How well is that working out, what you call wisdom? In contrast, we have the God who made the universe and who knows how everything works, including you and me. And he's given us wisdom that is life-altering, wisdom that is for the age to come. Yes, it helps us now, but it helps you be prepared for heaven. And this is the radical choice that we have. Are you going to listen to the world's wisdom? Are you going to listen to the wisdom of God? Those two things are very different. Secondly, God's wisdom has to be revealed. You cannot figure it out on your own. So verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This is not what the elites in our world don't know the wisdom, the true wisdom of God. Evidence for this is that they crucified Christ. God came into the world to execute his plan of salvation, and the leaders of the world killed him. The Jewish leaders, the Roman authorities conspired together to kill them. As he goes on to say in verse 9, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, when he says, as it is written, he's almost always quoting from the Old Testament. Although in this place, there is no clear Old Testament passage here. It seems like maybe he's combined a couple of Old Testament passages, and you can find this statement in other Jewish writing. The closest Old Testament passage I gave you in the outline is Isaiah 64, verse 4. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. And this is in a section of Isaiah where Isaiah is lamenting the great distance between God and his people, and that God would come down and intervene on behalf of his sinful people. And this does help us understand that verse 9 is probably one of the most misapplied verses in all of Scripture. And I'm guilty of misapplying it too, because haven't we all said, when speaking about what God has stored up for us in heaven, eye has not seen nor has ear heard the things that God has in store for us. And we think that's a description of heaven. And that's a description of how great heaven is going to be, and that no one can imagine how great heaven is going to be. And I think that's a true sentiment. I think it is true that we cannot imagine how great heaven is going to be. But that's not what this verse is about, because look at what he says in verse 10. But God has revealed it to us through his Spirit. He's not talking about something that we can't understand. He's talking about something God has revealed to us. And what he's saying here is this plan of salvation, in which God comes to earth and dies in place of his people, is not something people dreamed up. It's not something people would ever dream up. But this is God's ancient wisdom. And the reason we can know it is because God has revealed it to us. God has revealed it to us through his Son. So these verses are not telling us about the unknowable blessings of heaven, but God's wisdom in salvation. And while our world thinks that we can discover anything we need to know about the purpose of life or what's great in the world, we can do that by experimenting or reading or researching, this is reminding us that we can't find these things out in terms of meaning in life. That God's plan to save sinners is something that has to be revealed to you. It has to require God's word. And it should remind us what a profound blessing we have, that God has not left us without a source of revelation. He has revealed these things to us through his word. So you want to be wise, you want to have a grasp of this higher wisdom, you have to have the word of God, and you have to bring it into your life, and you have to internalize it, because God's wisdom has to be revealed. You cannot figure it out. If you have figured out your theory of life, then you should go back to the drawing board. It's probably going to be taking you in a wrong direction. It must come from the God who made you and made this world. So God's wisdom is different than the wisdom of the world, and it has to be revealed to you. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit reveals God's wisdom to you and enables you to embrace it, to believe it. So he says, God has revealed these things, these great things that we cannot grasp. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. The second half of verse 10. His Spirit is how we know the depths of the wisdom of God. The Spirit teaches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And he goes on here to make an analogy from the lesser to the greater when he says in verse 11, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. How can you know what a man is thinking? How can you know that? You cannot know what a man is thinking unless he verbalizes it and tells you. That's what Paul's saying. And so you cannot know what God is thinking. You cannot know the mind of God unless God chooses to put it into words and communicate to you. And it is the Holy Spirit who has done that. who has taken the mind of God and put it into words so that we can understand. This doesn't mean we understand everything about God, but what God chooses to reveal about himself, we can understand because God's Spirit teaches us what God really thinks. And the way the Spirit does this is through inspiration. So part of what this is talking about is the process where God's Spirit led Paul and the other apostles to write the scripture and to give us a written revelation of the mind of God and to explain to us the plan of salvation. But this passage is also talking about illumination, right? Not just inspiration, but illumination, which is the idea that the Spirit has to open our minds so that when we read about what God intends for us, we can internalize it and believe it and receive it as true. And we can lean on it in faith. And you cannot do that unless the Spirit opens your heart and enables you to do so. In verse 12, he addresses this. He said, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Right? We can't know these things living by the spirit of the world is not like a competing spirit. That's sort of the attitude or the mindset of the world. You cannot embrace the truths of the gospel relying on your natural state. But it says the Spirit has been given to us so that we can know. And here he means not that we intellectually understand, okay, Jesus came and died on a cross, but that we know experientially. We believe it. We build our lives on it. We take it in as the truth. And the Spirit is required for us to do that. Think about when Peter responded to Jesus' great question to the apostles, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And remember how Jesus responded to that. "Peter, you are brilliant. You figured this all out. You are the best of the apostles." No, he didn't say anything like that. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." How does Peter know this? Because God has revealed it to him, because the Spirit of God has worked in his life and enabled him to believe. Peter understood, and we know it was imperfect, right? And his belief was imperfect, but he had real belief because the Spirit had worked in his life. Commentators Chiampa and Rosner, in their very helpful commentary, say on this, "Notions that we can find God through reason or intuition are cruel and misleading." And we need to be very careful about how we talk about how one comes to believe. To encourage people to figure it all out on their own is not ultimately loving. Amy and I were able to go visit our kids in Pittsburgh for a few days this week. And while I was in Pittsburgh, I saw a book on the bookshelf called Extreme Ownership: How U.S. Navy SEALs Lead and Win. That intrigued me. I looked at the cover. It's by Jocko Willink and Leif Bobin. And I said to myself, without even opening the cover, I don't know a lot about Jocko and Leif, but I bet those guys were SEALs. See how smart I am? And I looked in, and I was right. Because if you're going to write a book about leadership lessons from Navy SEALs, you better be a Navy SEAL. You're the only one that's able to explain that to us. And this is what Paul's saying about the Spirit of God. You want to know the true higher wisdom. And this text says that God freely gives us. We can only know that if God reveals that to us. And God does one more than Jocko and Leif. Because they can tell me their leadership secrets, but they can't make me believe them and internalize them. But the Spirit can change our hearts so that we see the gospel for what it is, the truth of God, and we receive it, and we bring it in, and we build our lives on it. This is what the scripture is saying. We're spiritually dead, and he makes us alive, and we grasp on to Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. The Holy Spirit reveals the truth, and enables you to believe it. And in fact, the passage goes on to say, fourthly, that without the Holy Spirit, you are completely blind. So in verse 13, he says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so Paul's just simply saying here, this is what I brought to you. I came teaching to you, I and the other apostles, the other teachers that you've had, came teaching to you spiritual truths, and we used appropriate spiritual language for doing that. The problem is that by and large, the world has rejected these truths. Now, verse 8, we already talked about this, is the greatest example of this. The rulers of the age, the people who were alive when Christ, who is the embodiment of God's wisdom, came to the earth, those people killed him. He had come to bring the wisdom that brings glory to God's people, and their response was to kill him. But Paul is going on to say here that that same spirit that was alive in the leaders of the day who put Christ to death is alive today. Verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. This is the way we all are. It's not just the leaders who crucified Christ. It's everybody. This is how you are by nature. And so, children, this is the person with the question mark over their head in your drawing. This is the natural man, Paul's saying. The person who is in his or her natural state, they don't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why don't we receive them? The verse goes on to say, for they are foolishness. That's the word that from where we get the word moronic. They're absolute rubbish to us. They make no sense to us. We scoff at them. And then it goes on to say, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And in the original language, it's stronger. It's they do not have the power to know them. They cannot know them. Now, children, I know that you've all been taught this. If you say to your teacher, "Can I go to the bathroom?" Then the teacher's going to say, "I don't know. Can you?" And so by that way, the teacher's trying to teach you to say, you should say, "May I go to the bathroom?" Meaning, do I have permission to go? Not am I able to go? There's a difference between may I and can I. And Paul is very deliberately here saying that in our natural state, we cannot know these things. We are blind and we cannot see. We do not have the ability to do it. We can't receive the truth of God. This is such a profound insight that we need to grasp. You and I are living our lives surrounded by people who are not capable of receiving this life-transforming wisdom that we're talking about. And it's not that they can think it over and give it a fair hearing and then that they reject it. It's that they cannot evaluate it. They are prejudiced against it. They can't give it a fair hearing. It will never penetrate. I feel sometimes this is like me talking to our new puppy. He cocks his head. I talk, telling him to do something. There's no comprehension at all. Now, if he's like, "Good boy, Ollie, good boy," he shakes his tail, right? He wags his tail. He's very friendly. But he doesn't know anything yet. He's not like the older dog. And I can talk and talk and talk, and it's not going to register. And Paul is saying, this is how we all are. This is how we all are when it comes to the great truths of God and our salvation. It doesn't mean you can't understand the words. You can understand the words, but they don't penetrate. You can't grasp the idea that the Bible says I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior and that Christ died for me. That's the part that will not come apart from the Holy Spirit changing our lives. Now, what's fascinating about this and what should cause you great joy is that if you have come to Christ and you do believe Jesus is your Savior, that's evidence that God has opened your eyes, that God has worked. And you should praise his name for that. God has opened your eyes. He's enabled you to see and to embrace this truth. And if you're here this morning and you haven't embraced that truth, and you're not a believer, and you aren't sure where you are with the Lord, what should you do? Well, if this passage is right, you should get in the way of God's grace. You should try to stand in front of the Spirit so he runs you over. Right? You should pray, God, help me to understand. Holy Spirit, come and open my mind that I can understand these truths. You should read the Bible. You should come to church. We had a man years ago who was converted. First time I met him, when he came to visit the church, he told me when I introduced myself to him, I'm not a Christian, but I'm just here hoping the Spirit is going to work. I'd never heard that before. It was brilliant. I think it's biblical, and God did work in his life, ultimately. But this is what we are to do. We are to seek God's Spirit working. But also it helps you understand how you interact with loved ones who do not know the Lord. Right? You can't make them come to Christ. You can't do it. You can pray for them. You can beseech the Lord to act on their behalf. And that's a wonderful thing that you can do, and continue to love them and point them toward the Savior. And I think it also helps us think about how we interact with the people around us in the world. Because my baseline reaction is to get mad at the unbelievers in the world around me. And that's so wrong. I mean, yes, they are culpable. The Bible says you're culpable. But the fact of the matter is they're like blind people, and they cannot see. And we ought to be sympathetic. We ought to be very sympathetic as we pray for them and we seek God's work in their lives, because without the Holy Spirit, you are completely blind to the truth of God. But finally, this passage reminds us that we are to rejoice in the wisdom that God has given us, and we are to use it in humble confidence. And here is something that's very interesting related to how we think about unbelievers. Verse 15, he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. And so this could be kind of confusing. What is he talking about? Judge, the word that's translated judge here could be translated appraised or evaluated. And so what he's saying here is that the natural man is in no position to evaluate the spiritual person. Sadly, this verse, if you can believe it, has been used by people to justify sort of super spiritual people being beyond criticism. Right? If I'm spiritual, no one can criticize me. That is not a biblical idea at all. What it's talking about here is how the unbelieving mind and the believing mind work. And so the Corinthians here are very worried about what the unbelievers around them think of their so-called wisdom. And Paul's saying that that's not the way to think about this. The world cannot accurately evaluate you. You don't need to worry about what the world thinks of you. And do you understand why this is true? Because the people in the world, they don't understand sin and temptation and redemption and forgiveness and all these things in a way that a person has been converted understands those things. But on the other side, if you have been enlightened, if God's Spirit has opened your mind, you do know something about what it means to be lost and to struggle with sin. You do know some things about that. A commentator, Gordon Fee, says, the profane person cannot understand holiness, but the holy person can well understand the depths of evil. And it suggests that we have an ability to understand better and be in the, and put ourselves in the shoes of the person who's an unbeliever much better than they can put themselves in our shoes and understand what it means to be motivated by trying to serve God and please God. So Paul goes on to say, For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And here he's quoting from Isaiah 40, verse 13. And that's a great passage. I just put a couple verses in your outline there from 17 and 18. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him? And that whole section is about how great God is, how much higher God is above us all. But what does he say at the end of verse 16? But we have the mind of Christ. That is an incredible way to describe Christians. Christians are people who have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Spirit, based on what he said earlier in his argument, you have the mind of Christ. Who can reveal the things of God except the Spirit of God, the mind of God? So while he's talking about how God is so far above us and so far beyond us, he's at the same time saying, if you're a believer, you've been given the mind of God. And you can understand these things to some level. You can't understand everything about God, but you can understand what God has revealed of himself. And so the person who's come to Christ, his thinking, his emotions, his will have all been impacted by the Lord. And so this is this incredible irony that the people around us who do not know the Lord, we can commiserate with them. We have understanding. And yet they can't understand us in the same way. They're never going to understand why you do what you do. I don't know if you've seen the videos of the Polish pastor in Canada interacting with the health officials from the Canadian government. So the first, you should watch these on YouTube if you can. It's fascinating. And the first visit, the health official comes with armed police to come into the church. And the pastor comes out and says, you have no warrant. You're not welcome here. And sends them away. So the second time, they come back, now with the warrant. And what the warrant says is that the health inspector with the armed police are going to come stand in the back. Can you imagine this? Stand in the back of the sanctuary and watch all of you to make sure they're satisfied with whatever you're doing in terms of the health and safety issues with the pandemic. And so they came with the warrant the second time. And he says to them, you're not coming in here during a worship service. You can make an appointment with me. You can come see me anytime. I will meet with you and talk to you, but you are not coming in here with your weapons in a worship service. This is a sacred time, and you're not going to come in here and intimidate the congregation. Now, if you watch, this guy's aggressive, right? He's a little aggressive, but he's confident. He's confident in this wisdom from God. He knows who he is. He knows what the truth is. I fully expect the third video will be him being arrested and hauled off. I have no doubt that that'll be the next phase in this. And it's quite clear he's willing for that to happen because he doesn't serve health officials carrying guns. He serves the God of the universe who has revealed himself through Jesus Christ, and who has given his people wisdom, a wisdom you cannot find. It has to be revealed to you, a wisdom you cannot embrace unless the Holy Spirit changes your heart, but a wisdom that transforms your life and enables you to be a follower of Jesus Christ, the one who came and embodied wisdom perfectly for us, the one who is ruling over all things in heaven now and helping his people live wisely. You and I need to rejoice. If you're a believer this morning, you should rejoice in what God has revealed to you, that he's enabled you to see. And if you're not a believer, ask the Lord to open your eyes today. And this should give us great confidence, but also humility. And that's the thing that they lacked in Corinth. We should be very humble if we understand these things. And we should love the people around us and desire that they also would know this life-transforming wisdom that comes only from God. Amen. Let's pray and ask him to help us. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are all too often enamored with what the world calls wisdom. And it's so easy for us to seek the approval of those who are around us and trying to look like we're ingenious, wise, clever in our own right. And we pray you would forgive us for that. We thank you for this passage, which reminds us that there is true heavenly wisdom available. But at the same time, Lord, it reminds us that we can't come to that on our own. It's a gift from you. We thank you that you revealed your truth through your word, and we thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to apply that word into our lives, to open our eyes and enable us to embrace the truth. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to live as those who have the truth of God, that we would be in humility, be confident in who we serve and who we belong to. And Lord, we do pray for any among us this morning who may not yet be sure that he or she is in a relationship with Christ. Lord, how we thank you that it's not, we don't have to worry about whether we can figure it out. Lord, we merely need to throw ourselves on your mercy and ask for your grace. And we pray that you would help us to do that, that your Spirit would work to show us our true condition and to show us the beauty of our Savior and what he's done for us, that we would willingly embrace Christ and serve him throughout our days. And help us, Lord, we pray, to be patient with those around us, to recognize it's not just people being obtuse, it's people who cannot receive the things of God. Would you help us to know how to be wise in these circumstances, to pray and to love our lost neighbors? And we ask that you would be at work, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.